6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. Then they asked him, "Why do the scribes say Elijah must come first?" He said to them, "Elijah is indeed coming first to restore all things. How then is it written about the Son of Man that he is to go through many sufferings and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written about him." Here ends the first reading.
Dry my sermon off before I get started here. I'm not sure if I've ever been so worried in my life about war than I am this week. And I don't mean to start off on a down note, but I had been involved in college and speaking out strongly against Desert Storm. I had been involved in my ministry in Florida, speaking out strongly against our involvement in the war in Iraq. But there's something a little different about this one. And I think the reason why is because I know the parties involved. Having lived in Russia for 5 years, I experienced firsthand how the leader of the country, Putin, doesn't really regard people. And I'm not normally critical of individuals. I hope you realize that, but I am in this case. And he doesn't really have much regard for people, but much more of a regard for making a name for himself. And whenever a person tries to make a name for themselves at all costs, it can be dangerous. And it is very, very dangerous. And once you know it, that both of our scriptures today direct us to situations where people are trying to make a name for themselves. Whether it be our first scripture reading with Peter especially, to our second scripture reading that we're going to be looking at, which is the Tower of Babel, where the Israelites are trying to make, or the people of God are trying to make, a name for themselves. Let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. It should sound very, very familiar. We've probably heard it once before, or more than once before. Starting at verse 1 in chapter 11. "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the mortals had built. And the Lord said, look, they are one people and they have all one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down. Confuse their language there so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of all the earth, and they left off building that city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You've heard the story of Babel before, but I think it's important to know a little bit about the background. Now, we're not going to be looking into Genesis yet. We are going to be making our way through Genesis after we make our way through James. This is our first Sunday in limbo because we're not quite into James, but we're just completed John. Next week we begin James, and it's a wonderful opportunity to see a Bible story that we've heard before, that we're probably familiar with. But let's give a little bit of the background. Since the beginning of Genesis, God commands humanity, first of all, to be fruitful and to multiply. God repeats that not only to Adam and Eve, but he also says that to Noah and his descendants. Now, the command that God gives us to be fruitful and to multiply isn't just to populate the world. That's not the only reason why God says that this is why we should do that. But the scattering of the human race was to bring good news of God to all those around. Not just to put people in the earth, but it's to make sure that everyone on the earth knows about God. In chapter 11, Noah's descendants, the descendants that we just read about, because Noah's right before these verses. In fact, verse 32 of chapter 10, if you read that, says, these are the families of Noah's sons according to their genealogies. And then you launch into chapter 11, what we just read. So these are Noah's descendants. And I think they forgot that whole aspect of going out into the world and populating it and letting people know about the love of God, this God who saved their forefather in the ark. Tower of Babel is a story about a group of people who think it's better to build a great city, a magnificent building, because then they could stick together. They could be in one place and they would be known all over the land for their magnificent feat. They would make what? A name for themselves. That was the goal. That was the purpose behind building this city. But those were not God's plans. And in fact, the first scripture that we read, the Mark scripture, we see the same issue taking place. The transfiguration, that's what that Mark scripture was. It's been classified by a lot of scholars as the peak before the very deep, long valley. So what's the transfiguration? It's the account that we just read. And in the word, you see transfigure. Trans means change and figure means appearance. So it's an account of where Jesus' appearance was changed. Changed completely. And every year we celebrate this Sunday of the transfiguration right before Ash Wednesday, right before the first Sunday in Lent. So it's kind of a glimpse of Easter before we head down that lonesome valley. It's that peak before we head down toward Lent. And the timing is crucial about that. So let's set the stage. If you want to turn now to Mark chapter 9, you have three disciples, arguably Jesus' favorite disciples. Now, I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but it kind of seems like Jesus did. Whenever he was, not whenever, but a few times when Jesus went out to do some things, he brought these three with him, Peter, James, and John. When he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, Peter, James, and John were there. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, the three disciples that he chose to say, hey, stay up with me tonight, will you? The other eight, they're not going to stay up, and I know they won't, but won't you three at least stay up with me? That was Peter, James, and John. So we're not going to say that he chose favorites, but it seems like throughout Scripture, these were three somewhat special disciples for him. And just earlier in these in chapter 8, Peter had answered the question that Jesus asked, so who do people say that I am? And he hit a home run. I mean, he answered it perfectly. He said, people say that you are the Messiah. Jesus said, yeah, that's right. In fact, if you remember last week, and you all remember last week, and in the Gospel of John, the reason why John wrote the Gospel was so that people would know that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? And that's the answer that Peter gives here. So he's riding a high because he realizes he gave the right answer. And when Jesus asks just the three of them to, here, come with me, won't you? And then they start heading up a mountain. That's the attitude they all had. And we aren't told, in Mark at least, why they went up this mountain. You go to chapter 9 where we find ourselves. It just says that he led them up a high mountain apart in verse 2. Now Luke tells us that they went up that mountain to pray. But let's assume that that's right. Let's assume that they go up this mountain to pray. And they start praying when all of a sudden Jesus' clothes become radiant, become blinding. And then two of the most important, two of the greatest figures of the Old Testament appear on either side of our Savior. We have Elijah. We have Moses. And Peter blurts out the first thing that comes to his mind, and he addresses Jesus and he states, Rabbi, because he has a great idea. He has a really, really good idea. Rabbi. And even just in that one word, when Peter is confronted by glory, he stumbles. And even more so, he makes a very crucial, fundamental, embarrassing mistake. What did he just call Jesus in the chapter before? Messiah, right? Why the demotion? Jesus, all of a sudden, in Peter's words, goes from Messiah to now just a simple teacher, a rabbi. Nothing more than that. He got it right earlier. But that first blunder doesn't stop him. He continues speaking. And if you look at the verse 5, he says, well, it's a good thing that we're here. You see that next phrase? Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. You know what that sounds like to me? Jesus, lucky for you that we're here. If we weren't here, you'd have no idea what to do. I know what to do. So this is what we're going to do, Jesus. Let's go ahead and build three booths. Snow's coming tonight, so let's build those three booths so that you can be safe. It does snow in Israel every now and then. Nowhere near the amount we get, apparently. Let's build these huts so that we can keep you in one place. And Moses and Elijah, we can have them here too. And then anytime we want to access you, anytime we want to see you, or if we have a question, we know right where to find you. And we'll come and we'll ask. You see, Jesus, though, was the Messiah, the living God. He wasn't a genie in a bottle. And that thought comes from wanting to make a name for yourself. Peter couldn't stop talking until God comes out of the clouds and says, "Listen to him. This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And then he stopped talking. You see, instead of allowing our God to work through us, how often do we just want God to work for us? Right? Instead of allowing God to use our hands and our feet for his ministry, how often do we want God to do what we want, to work for us? God had told us from Genesis, through the disciples, through us today in the 21st century, that we are to go across the earth spreading his gospel. But the people in Genesis and even Peter were so happy with themselves that they wanted to stay together and not leave each other. We like being together. So let's just be together and that's it. Wouldn't it be nice to build a city with a tower in it and live happily ever after? I mean, that's a fairy tale, right? Who doesn't want that? Apparently God. He has different plans. He wants us to live happily ever after. But he mixes up the languages of in Genesis. And he forces them to separate and leave a self-centered, name-seeking, God-forsaken project. Just leave it by itself. And God's command to spread his message across the earth, that wasn't going to be denied. I have a vision for the church. I have a vision for this church. And you need to know my vision is not a place where like-minded people come together to build themselves up. I mean, that may happen and that's positive. But the vision that I have of a church is where people come to be fed and to be watered, to hear God's message, and then instead of building up our own little silos or towers, instead of trying to put ourselves in God's stead, our responsibility is to leave this place, go out of the wall, and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ so that other people can come to have the same joy that we have as well. That's a very different vision, I know. Isn't it? And the event of the Transfiguration that we're celebrating this Sunday and what happened in Genesis, the recounting of the Tower of Babel, it doesn't just serve to show, hey, look, we got it wrong. It also serves something very positive. It shows us that there are going to be lows that follow the highs. So we may get the answer right one day, but then the next month, we may be in a different place. When we are walking the closest with our Savior Jesus Christ, and things are happening around us in this church that amaze us, miracles that take place, final figure for the auction, grab the hand of the person next to you. No, $21,000. Wow. That's amazing. You did that. That's a high. I don't want to come off that high. But it's also a warning, isn't it? Every high serves as a warning, at least in these scriptures. Because that's when we're the most vulnerable. That's when we think we've done something. We've made a name for ourselves. You know how that goes. We get a glimpse of Easter in this transfiguration. Jesus coming up in glory on the mountain. And yet we realize that Lent is just 3 days away. We're so close to Lent. And it pushes itself on us today as well. In 3 days, we're going to begin that descent down that mountain where we've just seen Jesus transfigured. And we're going to purposefully humble ourselves, bringing our towers down. And as we go through life periodically, we are blessed with visions that can and will be. And maybe today we're at the top of a mountain. Rejoice and give thanks and praise God for that. Because you're experiencing a taste of eternal life. But you may also be in a valley, walking down the mountain. And as you do, know that the tomb is empty. That the risen Christ, he's coming up to meet you. And you will be confronted with his glory. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we will put all of our efforts here at this church, not to make a name for ourselves, but rather to make a name for Jesus our Savior. And that by going out of these walls, by going out of this sanctuary, that we would be convinced and invigorated to make a name for the one who gave up his life for our lives. Knock down your towers, whatever they may be in this season of Lent. And let's worship the risen King. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now and we ask you that you'll continue to inspire us and watch over us and keep us and strengthen us in all that we do. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.